Hi, and welcome to the Vine Community Church podcast. We hope that what you're about to hear will help you to flourish in God's grace and bear fruit through loving God, loving each other, and loving our community.
My name is Tim Barton. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vine. And I just wanted to ask as we start today, have you ever felt like you don't belong somewhere? Have you ever felt like you don't belong somewhere? A story about that for me. When I was in high school, I couldn't drive yet. I had a friend who could, and he looked at me one day. He goes, "Hey, there's this motivational speaker coming, and I wondered if you wanted to go with me and go hear this motivational speaker." And I'd been trying to care for the guy and get him to come with me to church sometimes. So I'm like, "Sure, I'll go with you." So we go, and we're in this kind of back room of this industrial complex. And we go in, and there's about 30 other people, all teenagers, sitting there. And this motivational speaker walks in, and I think he had to have been right around 20 to 21 years of age. And he starts this time with, "You can be anything you want to be." Okay, I'd been hearing that in school for a long time. "You can do anything you want to do." And everybody's like, "Okay, yeah, yeah." He goes, no, really, really. Here's what I mean. There are no rules. It doesn't matter what your parents have told you. It doesn't matter what you've heard in this culture. It doesn't matter what your teachers have said. There are no rules. You can do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, and be whatever you want to be. I'm sitting there, and this group of people is getting worked up. And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking around like, okay, I'm not sure I'm supposed to be here right now. I'm kind of waiting on this, the practical joke to come out, and parents, all the parents walk in the room. And I'm like, what in the world is going on here? It was definitely not where I belonged. But in a much more serious way, right? We find ourselves often in places that we might feel like, I don't belong here. And as followers of Jesus, the reality is that's how we feel in this world. And the more we live as followers of Jesus, the more we're dedicated to what he calls us to in this changing culture that we're in, the more we're going to feel that way. And so we come this morning to a new series in 1 Peter, where we're coming and we're saying we want to live as followers of Jesus in this place where ultimately we don't belong. You know, often we act shocked when we see how the world around us is acting, when we see things that people say. But it shouldn't shock us. It shouldn't shock us. In fact, we should somewhat expect it. Partly because we still struggle with a lot of these things in our own heart, this remaining sin, even as followers of Jesus, where we think we can just do what we want to do, when we want to do it, be our own God. We still deal with it. Why would we expect any less or any more from people who aren't followers of Jesus? But if we shouldn't be surprised, then what should we do? That's the whole thing of 1 Peter. And what this whole book is about. And so as we enter this series, I want to challenge you. I want to ask you to do something. And that is, 1 Peter is 5 chapters long. Okay? So what I want to ask you to do as family, so either individually, with your spouse, or if you have kids, I really want to encourage you to do this with your kids, is this week, read one chapter of 1 Peter a day. Now, here's the beauty. It's 5 chapters. That means you have one extra day in case you miss one, right? In the craziness of our schedules, right? But I just want to challenge you, encourage you to do that this week. And then as you do so, this is where it gets a little harder. Ask God to work in your heart through this series, through reading 1 Peter. Ask him to teach you and to keep you humble to submit to him and his word. All right, so that's my ask of you. I'm asking you to do that for, so that we as a church family are doing that. And now what I want to do is look at the context in which Peter is writing here. We see that in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. So I'm just going to read those verses for now. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So what we learn in that is Peter's writing to Christians scattered throughout the known world of his day, and that's what these cities that he's naming are. And so all these cities, by the way, are in what would be considered modern-day Turkey. And he's writing to the Christians to encourage them because they're living in environments and situations where they don't feel like they belong. In fact, it's much worse than that. It's not just, oh, I don't feel like I belong here. It's much worse than that. The cultures they were in, the governments they were under, were opposed to Christians. And they were promoting many things that were opposed to the Christian life. There was lots of slander going on. There was malicious gossip. There were attacks on character. The Christians were reviled. They were even called evil ones. And they were accused of being disloyal to the state. All because they were dedicated to Jesus. The Roman historian Tacitus, if you've ever heard of him, you can go find things he wrote. But he speaks of the Roman government at this time and the Roman Empire at the time. And he talks about how bad it was with murders and wars and defilement. But he says in the middle of all that, the thing that would get you in trouble, worst of all, he says, virtue was the surest way to ruin. Virtue was the surest way to ruin. And so for the Christian, because they were living lives that were to be set apart, because they looked different than the world around them, because they were not living unchecked and unrepentant lifestyles, they were being persecuted, as we just mentioned. And so it presents a great challenge and a tremendous opportunity for those who are believers. So what Peter does here, it's okay, we all have bad days, all right? It's okay. So what Peter does here then, to address all this, is he writes to the elect exiles, the followers of Jesus who are living in these places, and he's reminding them that there is something much greater for them. And that if they're going to live for God in these situations and in these circumstances, in this suffering, as he was calling them to, that they needed to know and believe who God had made them to be, what God had done for them. And so Peter reminds them that the reason that they are the elect exiles, and this is still in the summary at the beginning here, the reason they are the elect exiles is due to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus and for sprinkling with his blood. This is, they were chosen, they were set apart to be his. And he wants them to know where their hope and their help is, and it's as they face these circumstances and situations, and it's not found in their own doing, but it's found in the truth that God has chosen them, the truth that the Holy Spirit is working on them, sanctifying them, the truth that he has forgiven them through the blood of Jesus. All right, so you can imagine, getting this letter, and you may be sitting here today, and you're like, okay, so who is this Peter that he can write all this stuff? Who is this guy? Well, let me just remind you about Peter's life. If you were at Family Bible Camp, the adult portion of Family Bible Camp this summer, you heard a lot of this, and you may have read it at different times in your life. But Peter, here's a guy that Jesus came to, right? First time Peter and Jesus meet, Jesus comes to Peter, maybe the first time they meet, but the first time we're told. Jesus comes to Peter. They're out. Peter's out in the boat. He's been fishing all night. You know that song, Fished All Night and Caught No Fishes? He's been out in the boat. He's been fishing all night. Didn't catch anything. And Jesus said, Peter, and to the fisherman, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. This guy standing on the beach coming up, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. These are experienced fishermen, right? They're probably looking at, okay, and this isn't like some massive ship. We're talking about 10 feet, 15 feet. Just throw the nets on the other side. They throw the nets on the other side. It's like, okay, whatever, we'll do it. They throw the nets on the other side, and you remember what happens? They catch a catch so great that the nets are breaking, and it almost sinks the boats as they try to get them. He calls the other boat over. It almost sinks the boat that they try to get it in. But Peter, in that, began to learn obedience. All right? Later, the disciples are out in a boat. The waves pick up. Things are choppy. They see Jesus walking to them on the water, walking on the water. And Jesus tells Peter to come to him. Peter gets out of the boat. Peter begins to walk to him. Everything's going good. His eyes are fixed on Jesus, but what does he do? He begins to look around at all the circumstances and situations, and he begins to sink. Obviously, Jesus rescued him because we have all these things later, but Peter begins to learn faith. Another time later on in the garden, Judas comes to arrest Jesus. Peter has been like, nobody's going to get my Jesus. I am going to protect my Jesus. Nobody's going to touch my Jesus. And they come to get him. And so he's ready. He's got the sword. He goes to fight. He cuts off the ear of one of the guards that are coming to get Jesus. And Jesus stops him. And so, but this zealous guy, just hours later, denies Jesus three times. And he was humbled and he was broken. But then Jesus, after he rose, died on the cross and rose from the dead, you remember that Jesus then on the beach calls out to Peter again. Peter comes, Jesus forgives him. Jesus shows him grace, and Jesus tells him, feed my sheep. So that Peter now, fast forward to Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that Peter is the one who, filled with the Holy Spirit, stands up and proclaims the good news of the gospel of Jesus. That Peter. And so that's the guy now that's writing to these people going, hey, in your trials and sufferings, look to Jesus. Look to him. He's been changed by the grace of God through the work of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he's writing to them, because he knows what God can do for them in all that they face. And he's writing to us. So again, I want to read verses. Now I want to read verses 3 through 12. And then we'll apply it to our hearts. God's word, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it was tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. All right. There's a whole lot in there. And what Peter's doing is he's going to the truth, and he's stating it very specifically, very bluntly in a lot of ways there. What we're going to do to understand that a little bit more is we're going to have 4 points here of application. And these are our points, and then we'll show you why those points of applications come from these verses. Okay, so the first point is this. We are to live as followers because we have a living hope. Verse 3. The first thing Peter does is to remind the people that there is a living hope because God has shown them great mercy. Now, this assumes that what we bring to the table, when he talks about this great mercy, this assumes that what we bring to the table when we come to God, what we bring is need. And we only bring need. And if you're bringing anything else, you're missing it. We bring need. And so we're not born again to a living hope because we earn what God is giving. Peter's saying that we can take comfort that we have a living hope through receiving what God is giving according to his great mercy. Why do we need his great mercy? Well, something we've talked a lot about before. It's because we're spiritually dead, right? It's a complete gift because we're spiritually dead. Every human being that comes to Jesus needs to be born again, given new life. Now, again, I've used a different illustration before to explain this. Today, I'll just use this one briefly. If there are two people that have died, one has died tragically in some crazy tragic accident or something. One has died peacefully, laying in their own bed at home. When you look at those two situations, without going into any more grim detail, when you look at those two situations, one looks more dead than the other. Right? If we were to look at that. But if a medical professional came and looked at them, they would say, they're equally dead. Is that tracking so far? Okay. We kind of treat it like, well, we if we're in upper middle class or upper class of America, then we might not be quite as spiritually dead as those who are living in the slums and homeless shelters of San Francisco. We kind of act like, for some reason, because we're not quite as dead. But when God looks at all of us, we are equally spiritually dead, and we need him. Peter's telling them we can actually take comfort in that, because it's the same for everyone. And he's reminding the people that we are to live as followers because we have a living hope, because it's God who caused us to be born again to a living hope. How'd he do it? Through the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was living. He lived a perfect life. He was tempted without sin. He died for the sins of those who were then and who will become his people. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He defeated the power. He rose from the dead, defeating the power of sin and death. Some will tell you that the resurrection of Jesus isn't that important if it's true or not. Christianity isn't true if it's false. But Jesus did rise from the dead, and that is important because he is living. He's not just some good example who's now a dead guy like every other religious prophet person that has come along. No, he's living. He is our hope. And so our hope then is alive and well in all the situations and circumstances we face if we look to Jesus. It may feel like a glimmer right now, but it's there. And so we're to live as followers of Jesus because we have been born again to this living hope. Then Paul continues in verses 4 and 5. Second application is that we are to live as followers of Jesus because we have an unprecedented inheritance. Let me read that one again, verses 4 and 5. We've been born again to a living hope. Then verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Labor Day weekend, we were with my sister's family and our family were with my parents. And for some reason, my sister and I started laughing about an inheritance and just kind of joking around about it. And part of the reason we were laughing about it is because, one, well, my parents are still relatively young. But also, we were laughing about it because we were both like, what does it matter? It's not ours anyway. An inheritance is something, and we were saying this, like, we don't care. Whatever, it's an inheritance is what we receive from you as a gift. You don't have to give us anything. You don't owe us that. It's something we receive. And so Peter here is essentially saying this is the same in that regard, is that this inheritance that we have is something we receive. But it's also different than any other inheritance we can imagine. And he uses very clear adjectives to describe it. He says it's imperishable. Now, everything on this earth is perishable. Some things more than others, kind of like that stuff I found in the back of the refrigerator after Carrie had been gone about 2 weeks. Some things are more perishable than others. But this is imperishable. He says it's undefiled. There's no blemish to it. There's nothing wrong with it. It can't be messed up. It's unfading. It will not lose its original beauty. I've been looking around for older trucks for my son, and as we've been looking around at that, what happens with the sun on top of a truck or car or vehicle? The paint fades, right? We can repaint it. You can repaint it, but what's going to happen over time again? It's going to fade again. It will fade, but this inheritance we have is unfading. Everything else in this life will fade away. Everything. Everything fades except Jesus. Everything fades except the inheritance we have through him, ultimately because he is that inheritance. We will see him face to face. All the sin will be wiped away, and the death and destruction, all those things are gone. He's our living hope. He's our inheritance because he defeated death. He is unstained by evil. He was sinless, unaffected by time even. Everything else fades, but not our inheritance through Jesus. It's being kept in heaven for you. And it's secured, and it is trustworthy. But you know, many of us treat our inheritance kind of like I look at electronic tickets to the Braves game. Okay, let me explain what I mean. I don't trust them. Okay, and the way I've been to probably in the last 6 or 7 years, somewhere close to 10 Braves games. And the way I tend to get tickets from Braves games is one of y'all is nice and gives me some. And so they got to be transferred electronically. Or I go on Game Time app or different things trying to find them. And I'm going to get them as cheap as I can get them, right? And I'm trying to find them, and you get the parking pass. And I've gotten better where I don't exactly express this stuff out loud as we're driving down to the game. But when I'm driving down to the game, and I've got these tickets on my phone, and I'm driving down to the game, I'm coming up to park, and here's what's going on inside of me. I'm like, well, I don't know if these things are going to work this time. What if I get up here and they scan this thing and I don't have a parking pass? Where are we going to go? How am I going to find a place to park? It works. We park, right? Well, then I have a few minutes as we walk up to the stadium, but as we're walking up to the stadium, I just feel this tension growing again. And I'm like, okay, here's my ticket. They scan the ticket. Okay, good. I got in with this ticket. But what about my next family member? Are they going to get in with this ticket? And what about the next one? Are they going to get in with this ticket? And it's nuts. I sound old, I know. But I don't trust it. I don't trust it. But our inheritance can be trusted because God caused it. And our ticket, so to speak, is Jesus. It can be trusted. And Paul's telling these Christians and all of us now, or when we're facing hard situations and circumstances, that we can trust this inheritance. He says it's because it's being guarded by some good and well-meaning friends who care about you and who might even cut off the ear of someone who tries to hurt you and take away your inheritance. That's not what it says. In case you missed it, that's not what it actually says. We can trust it because it's being guarded by the power of God. The word for guarded here is garrison, that military garrison where there's the protection out, protecting a city, seeing the dangers that are coming from far off, providing security from those things. And so God then is the one who's responsible to keep things from overtaking us. It'll feel like they're overtaking us sometimes. But God is also the one who keeps someone from taking our inheritance from us, who keeps someone from taking us from him, because it's through his power. The power of the God who never sleeps, who never changes guard, who never deserts his post. He's the one that keeps us. And so it's his power, not our own, where we find hope through faith for the salvation, he says, that is already ready for followers of Jesus. What is that ultimate, when we see the fullness of that salvation, it means we'll be rid of the presence of sin, rid of sufferings, rid of trials and persecutions. And it's not like somebody's up there waiting to put the finishing touches on it, on this salvation. What he's saying is, no, it's secure, it's ready, and it will be fully and finally revealed to us when Jesus returns. And then there's our third application. We are to live as followers of Jesus in the middle of joy and of grief. You see this in verses 6-9. I'm not going to read them again, but just talk about them for a minute. He's saying that trials will come. And he's saying when trials come, we find confidence in this security, in our living hope, Jesus, in our inheritance, and the fact that it's guarded by the power of God. And so he's saying when you're grieved, when there are trials, this truth is where you turn. It's knowledge in our heads, it's faith in our hearts that God works even in the grief, even in the disappointment and the pain that may feel just like overflowing in our lives. Even when we face all these varieties of trials and troubles. See, I want to be clear because, well, let me just say it. God's word never promises us that we will be free from trials and troubles in this world. And that may be hard to hear. That may be new for some of us. But because we live in a culture that teaches us gather resources. If you have enough resources, you can battle these trials off. Or just strengthen yourself. Have good ability to just to look at things and just let them roll off your back and keep going. And putting all the emphasis on us. And I understand that we don't want trials. I get it. And yet, it says that they come. And it says that they're necessary, and that after we've been grieved for a little while, we will still be kept. Keep in mind from the previous series, though, God's eternal. And so a little while for God, we hear a little while, we're like, okay, a couple weeks in, Lord, I'm good. Hey. But a little while, it could be the span of our lives. He's very gracious to give us respite at many times. But even that is not promised. So in the midst of grief, in the midst of lament, in the midst of sorrow, the only way we're able to face those things properly and hold on is by faith in the power of God who has secured what is coming for us, this full salvation, this inheritance. And it's actually through the trials, and that's what the passage is saying, it's actually through the trials that our faith will be seen to be genuine. Now, sometimes we hear things like that and we're like, okay, I got to fake it. Let me be really good at putting on the happy face and walking in. That's not what this is talking about. In fact, true faith is seen when someone can grieve, when someone can mourn, when someone can hurt and ache, can express numbness, can express pain. But we do all of that while looking to Jesus. We don't have to walk in here and pretend everything's okay. We can let people care for us. I'm not telling you, you got to tell everybody everything. But true faith is seen when we walk through those things. When we look to Jesus in the midst of them, then it results in the praise and the glory and the honor at who Jesus is. And he summarizes this section saying, though we have not seen him, we love him even when we're grieved. It doesn't stop our grief, but in the midst of it, we can also walk forward in faith because of what we've been given, because of what we're guaranteed, and because we're guarded by the power of God. And somehow in the midst of all that, it's going to bring about seasons that allow us to rejoice with joy inexpressible. All right, the final application. I'll keep this short. We are to live as followers, looking to Jesus as the prophets did. Let me read 10 through 12 one more time. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, looking into or things into which angels long to look. And so we are to live as followers, looking to Jesus as the prophets did. You see, the Holy Spirit, what this is saying is that the Holy Spirit pointed forward to this salvation. That's what he had always been doing. And he pointed forward to this salvation, pointed forward to Jesus through the prophets. Right? I say that and I pause on that for a minute today because the prophets, I mean, it says they were inquiring carefully, they were looking at it, they were trying to understand the grace that was to be for the people who followed Jesus. None of them individually fully understood it. But in this passage, we see that they were seeking to understand what the Spirit of Christ was indicating to them. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was at work in the Old Testament, indicating to them, looking forward to Jesus. As followers of Jesus, the greatest indication that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives is that we have received the miracle of being brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. That we have received the unprecedented inheritance and that we are being guarded by the power of God until we fully know the salvation we received in Jesus. And so, like the prophets of old, we need to keep looking to him. And that's what it says is being proclaimed today. We look to this Jesus as the prophets did, and then the Holy Spirit proclaimed this salvation has arrived through the preaching of the good news, the gospel of Jesus. This is the good news that we proclaim. This is the good news we are called to proclaim. Salvation is here. It has arrived in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, will you receive it? For the Christian today, I'm asking that question of you too. Will you receive it? And what I mean by that today is, will you say to the Lord, I understand that you are my living hope. I understand that my inheritance is in you and that is greater than anything else this world has to offer. So I'm going to lay down, I'm going to repent of, I'm going to submit of the things that I'm looking to for hope other than you. And I'm going to submit to who you are. I'm going to submit to what you've called me to do. That is receiving this gospel, this good news, that we're submitting to him again and again. And then if you're not a follower of Jesus, will you receive this good news this morning? Ask him to show you, Lord, if you're really the living hope, change my heart to believe you. If you're willing to pray that today, I just challenge you to do it. Let's see what God does with it in the days and weeks to come. Ask him to change your heart to receive his grace.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com, download our mobile app, or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.